We're going to continue in our series through the book of Acts, and we're going to come to a part in the life of the church that is, I will just go ahead and straight up admit, this is difficult. This is difficult. It's going to be hard today, and we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to listen. I mean, to have us listen. If I can talk today, we'll be fine. We'll get it. Because we need ears to hear what's going on and seeing the seriousness of what happened in the life of the early church, and what does that mean for us today? So if you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word, we're going to read Acts chapter 4, starting verse 32, and we'll go through chapter 5, verse 11, because that is all one thought, one unit. Acts 4, starting with verse 32, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called the Apostle Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sowed a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. And when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. And the young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And when the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Let's pray. Father, give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to us today. As we encounter this story, Lord, help us to understand. Help us to receive your truth. Lord, I pray for clarity today. Help me to preach plain and bold your truth. Give me words to say, Father. May you speak through me. I understand the judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I do accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray and his name that I preach. Amen. Amen. So as we read through that passage, you can obviously tell why this couldn't be a difficult passage. And we'll begin with the beginning where we started reading, where it says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And so the title of the message this morning, and the main thought here is one heart, one beat. Look at your neighbor and say, one heart, one beat. One heart, one beat. When the church is birthed, the Lord said he will give them power from the Holy Spirit, and they will be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And so this is the early beginning stages of the church. This is when the church is being birthed, and God is using his people to carry out what was fulfilled, what was foretold in Ezekiel, where he says, I will put my spirit within them upon their heart. I will put the law in them, and I will empower them to be able to live out my truth. So the early church, they're living out, they're experiencing this blessedness of being the people of God. And they have one heart, one beat. They are together. They have unity. They are unified. They are set with living and preaching, teaching, and living the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're together. When your heart is beating, when it has one beat, when it's in rhythm, and when your heart's beating in rhythm, it's healthy, right? When your heart starts to skip beats or has a rapid heartbeat, that's a sign that you need some attention. And when the heartbeat of the church gets out of rhythm, that's when the church goes astray. It's important in the life of the church for there to be unity and a center that we all rally around. And that unity comes in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the power of the gospel, preaching, teaching, and living out the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where we can unify on. When the church is fighting, bickering, arguing, complaining, divided, there's no power there. But when the church is united, there's great power. When brothers and sisters live in unity, there's a great blessing. Psalm 133 says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is, how pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion, for the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." God says, when I can get a group of people unified around the purpose in which I have started, I put my blessing upon that people. When a church is committed to living out, preaching, teaching, and the people in the community in that church to live out and love the gospel, God's blessing comes upon those people. Amen? And so they are united, they are unified. What's going on? They are a generous group of people. What are they doing? They are willingly selling things, giving of their resources, laying them at the apostles' feet, okay? This is them bringing their offerings to the church. They're laying them down at the apostles' feet saying, there's some needs I know. I'm bringing my offerings. Here's some gifts. Here's my generosity. Distribute those and use them as there are needs in the church. When that offering bag comes around, that's exactly what we do today. We drop that into the offering bag and we say, we're giving our tithes and offerings unto you, Lord. We're honoring you, worshiping you, and we're trusting that the church will use that money so that the preaching of the gospel may continue, the teaching of the gospel will be taught, and that people's needs and the needs of the church and the people in the church can be met. That's what we do. That's how we structure and manage the finances of this church. It's gospel focused. It's mission driven. It's how does the tithes and the offerings and the givings aid in the mission of what God's calling us to do? And when the church is doing this, there is unity, there is together, and there is power, and people are starting to be stirred, and they're starting to be moved, and hearts are being pricked. And it says, the apostles continued with the testimony of the resurrection of Jesus. What are they doing? They're preaching and teaching the power of who? Jesus. The church is committed to declaring the good news of Jesus. And they're all together and have all things in common. And they're selling. And a man by the name of Barnabas, God lays on his heart to go sell a piece of his property. He sells a piece of his property, comes down and lays the proceeds, the money at the apostles' feet and says, here, I want you to use it. And they give him a nickname called Barnabas, which means the encourager. It's always good to have those people in your life. Amen. Those encouragers. Barnabas, we're going to see him throughout the rest of the book of Acts. He's going to be the one that comes alongside and he comes in to the aid of Paul and says, no, this man, God's really saved and touched and God's used. And he becomes a partner with Paul. And Barnabas becomes that son of encourager that God's in this place. And if God's in this place, there's nothing that can stop us. that together we can accomplish great things. How many of y'all realize that just a little water that runs by itself, you just pour a little cup of water and the water runs, it creates a spill. We just easily, we pick that up. But when more water comes together and more water begins to come into a stream and then it begins to flow and there's more water behind that flow, it becomes a current. And when that current moves, it can move things. Water can move things. The Holy Spirit, He moves in the life of His church. When God's people do God's will, God's way, God things happen. Now, what we're seeing here, this is not socialism, okay? It's not socialism. Now, the Greeks had an ideal world just like what we try to have as well. We think that if everybody just didn't own anything, we all just lived in some communal society, man, everything would be perfect. The problem is, every time you study socialism around the world, if you're a student of history, that might be one of the reasons why we struggle in our nation, is that we don't understand history anymore. But if you'll look at the nations that have adopted socialism, you'll discover that it did not bless the people. Russia, Cuba, Germany. Just go back to history and you understand that social is not, this isn't teaching a socialism. This is teaching generosity. This is teaching Christianity, Christian love, Christian devotion, Christian commitment, of saying that we're going to make sure that we take care of the people around us and that we love people and we're going to share it through our generous giving. It's unique. The early church also was well aware of this. Jesus had told them that the temple would be destroyed within a generation. He said, not one of these stones in the temple will remain. It's all coming down. I believe that the early church, the Christians, they lived in the mindset that it could all be over quickly. And when you live in the mindset that you're not here forever and that your days are numbered and that you could be gone in a month, 2 months, a year from now, it changes your view on possessions. Come on now. So I got to get some help in here somehow, some way. Because it hasn't gotten heavy yet. We haven't gotten to the hard stuff yet. This is still the good stuff. That's why Peter says that we have to have a mindset of this. Do you not know that there's going to be a day when Jesus comes and it's going to melt the world with fire and everything that we own, everything that we possess will be gone? Nothing that we have, we will take on with us in eternity. So don't hold on to your possessions and think that there's value in them. No, invest in the kingdom of God. The stock market can crash. Your 401k that you think might be there when you retire may not be. We never know what's going to happen, but here's what we do know. We know that we cannot be assured of what the investments will do in this life, but we do know that we can invest and put investments on into eternity. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He says, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. So when you invest generously in the kingdom of God and the work of God, the gospel of God, you're investing in eternal things. And when the whole church does that, guess what? Great things can be accomplished. When a church becomes generous in their giving, great things can be accomplished. But then we read the story of another man and his wife, Ananias and Sapphira. We have Barnabas, who sold a piece of land. They'd give him the nickname Encourager. I don't know what's going on in Ananias and Sapphira's mind. Maybe they heard the nickname that Barnabas got, and they thought, well, we'd like to have a nickname too, so we're going to go sell it. We're going to go sell a piece of property, and we're going to bring it and give it lay it down at the apostles' feet. But there's something different about Barnabas and Ananias and Sapphira. One had a generous heart. The others had a greedy heart. What is it about our finances that make us want to hold on to? What is it where we hold our finances so close to us that we're not willing to be generous with it? It's kind of like the $100 bill and the discussion with the $1 bill. Did you hear about that? The $100 bill was talking with the $1 bill. The $100 bill was talking about all the grand adventures that he had been on. That he'd went around the world and he'd seen the most beautiful things. He'd been to the shores of the beaches, seen the sun set and the ocean view, and went to the mountains in Colorado and experienced the snow skiing adventures. And he had went across the world and been in hands of kings and queens and millionaires and had just had such a wonderful adventure moving throughout the world. He was telling the dollar bill all of his wonderful adventures and mighty things, and started making the $1 bill feel a little down. And so the dollar bill says to the $1 bill, "Well, I'm sorry, I can't say that I've been able to do all that you've been able to do, but I sure go to church every Sunday." Yep, there it is. The tide has turned in the message. What is it where we want to hold on and don't have that spirit of generosity? So Ananias and Sapphira, they make a plan with each other that they're going to sell their piece of property, and they're going to tell the apostles that they're giving all of the proceeds. "Peter, we would love to give you our contribution of what we have received from the purchase of the land." But what they did was they kept back for themselves some of the money. And when they bring that down to Peter's feet and they lay it at the apostles' feet, Peter says to them, now watch what he says. He didn't know. He'll say, "Well, thank you for your generosity. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" God knows the hearts of men. We think we can fool men, but we cannot fool God. And when they brought their gift to Peter, and they made it appear that they were giving all the proceeds, they didn't lie to Peter, they lied to the Holy Spirit. And you keep reading down, he says, you didn't lie to man, but you lied to God. Third person of the Trinity, the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit. You lied to God. He says, when you had the land, no one forced you to sell it. That's why we know this isn't socialism. You weren't forced to sell it. And even after you sold it, it was up to your discretion. You could have gave whatever you wanted to give. You didn't have to give it all. But when you come claiming that you're giving it all and you're not, you now stepped into another category and you've lied to the Holy Spirit. Ecclesiastes 5 tells us that it is when you make a vow unto the Lord, you better see to it that you pay it. It says better not to have made a vow than to have made a vow and not paid it. When you claim to be doing something for the Lord and unto the Lord, you better follow through with it. You don't lie to the Holy Spirit. Immediately upon his lie to God, he was struck down and he was killed. Three hours pass. They call the wife. This might have been a good purpose for social media. at this time. Maybe a Snapchat could have helped her at this moment. Because her being unaware of what had happened to her husband, Peter goes and says, "Did you sell the land for such and such?" And she says, "Yes, for such and such." And he says, "Why are you testing the Spirit of the Lord?" And she died. And great fear came among the whole church. Which I'd say it did. We read this and we think, wow, man, that seems so extreme. Because we all know that if God doesn't always act this way, right? We know this. How do we know this? Well, we know this because studies show that only 4% of professing believers who call themselves evangelical professing believers, studies show that only 4% tithe. And Malachi, God says, "Will a man rob God?" And you say, "How are we robbing you?" He says, "In tithes and offerings." So that means 96% of the church robbed from God. So if God still acted and if he judged the church today like he did Ananias and Sapphira, 96% of the evangelical community would be dead. Oh, Lord. Whew. Good Lord. Is that how you feel? Good Lord. Instead of, good Lord. Oh, good Lord. Oh, good Lord. Whew. The fact that he doesn't judge immediately like that displays the amazing grace that he has. Because the Bible tells us, "For we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none who are righteous, no, not one. For the wages of sin is death." So if God so chose to take any one of our lives at this moment and this day, he would be completely justified in doing so. Why is it that we think we can hide our sin from God and he not know? What if God struck down every lying tongue in the house this morning? What if he struck down the person that is envious and greedy of other people? What if he struck down the person who constantly has lustful thoughts in their minds? What if he struck down the person that's living with their significant other that's not their marital spouse? What if he did that today? What if he exposed every one of our sins and says, "You may think you're covering it. You may think no one knows about it, but I, the Holy Spirit, know exactly what's going on, and today judgment is going to come at your house." Oh, Lord. Great fear came upon them all. Why? Here's what's going on. The church is birthed. The new covenant is being realized. God is holy, and he will not allow anything in his church that will destroy the mission of his kingdom work. The church was in the infancy stage. The holiness of God was being tested. There was no room for the church to have this attitude, "Well, I can just sin and lie to God and he'll still forgive me and it won't matter how I live my life." That attitude did not need to be there in the infancy of the church. And guess what? It still doesn't need to be there today. Uzzah had the Ark of the Covenant in the house. And when they were bringing it back to the temple, when David was bringing it back to the temple, there were strict guidelines on how the ark was to be carried. It was not to be carried on an ox in a cart. It was to be carried by men with poles. There was a command by the Lord God, who is holy and above all. And he said, no man is to touch the ark of the covenant. That's my presence. That's my holiness. That's where my Shekinah glory dwells. No man invades on my holiness. For if anyone touches the ark, they will die. It was a clear command from God. Well, they decided to carry the ark back their way. They had a better plan. They had a different way of interpreting it. And they put the Ark of the Covenant on a cart, and it was traveling by ox, and the ox stumbled, and the ark looked like it was going to fall, and Uzzah reached out his hand to stabilize the ark, and immediately he died. Why? God had given clear orders not to touch the ark. He touched the ark. God's judgment fell. God was not unjust. God was completely just in his judgment. Why? Because he committed a violation of God's law. The holiness of God was messed with. We have lost the fear of the Lord. Amen. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. For some reason, there is a lie in the church today that says, you don't have to follow God's rules. You just live however you want to. Behave however you do. God's grace is so loving. He's so merciful that it doesn't matter. You can lie, steal, cheat, connive, do whatever you want. And God doesn't care. I'm telling you, God cares about his holiness. The good news is that he is a merciful and patient God. But do not let that be an excuse for you to live contrary to obedience unto the holy Lord. Because he will expose all hearts one day. There will be a day when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And there will be many on that day who think they're getting in and they won't get in. He'll say, depart from me, for I never knew you. You'll say, yeah, but I went to church. I went at least 3 times every 6 weeks or so. But Lord, it was rainy that one Sunday. I mean, I had to go do this on. Depart from me, I never knew you. Say, yeah, but Lord, he'll say, I don't know you. And great fear came upon the church. God is holy. He is worthy to be praised. He is worthy of everything that we have. We own nothing. Job said, naked I came into this world, naked I shall leave. I take nothing with me when I die, other than what I have done for the kingdom of God and the gospel. What I have done to live my life faithfully to my King. Are you hiding anything from the Lord? Well, let me ask you it this way. What is it that you think you are hiding from the Lord? What sin is it? What is it? You don't need to manage it. You need to kill it today. You need to lay it at the foot of the cross and say, Lord Jesus, I need your mercy and salvation and the power to live for you. Embolden me. Help me to have a kingdom focus, generous heart, a faithful life. Let my life be lived for the preaching and the teaching and the living of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help me, Lord, to line up my life with your truth. Because I'll tell you this, the sins that you cover, God will uncover. And the sins that you uncover, God will cover. Some of us need to do business with God this morning. Thank him for his mercy, but not test and tempt the Lord by our disobedience. He wants his children living for his glory. Don't you want your children doing the things that please you? God wants his children living for his glory. Whatever it is in your life right now that's hindering you from living for the glory of Christ, get it out, get it out, get it out today. Let's repent. Let's come to Jesus. Some of you need to trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. You've never called upon his name, and today is the day that you need to say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Would you come? Would you come? Let's pray. Father, we need you to speak to our hearts right now, God. Lord, let us not have an Ananias and Sapphira spirit. Let us have a Barnabas spirit. Let us be people who are generous in our giving and our living, that we have the kingdom's focus in the front of our mind. Help us to be people about the gospel. Lord, may our church continue to be a gospel-centered, driven church. May we be united in our purpose and the goals, and may we see you continue to do wonders among us. So, Father, we come to you recognizing that you are a holy God. Forgive us, Lord, where we have failed you. Help us to live a righteous life, a life worthy of the calling in which you've called us to live. Lord, if there's someone here today that does not know you as Lord and Savior, today would be the day that they come and say, Lord Jesus, save me. Lord, if there be any Christian right now that's harboring an attitude or a lifestyle that is not worthy of the calling, would you speak to them? And Lord, today would they repent and come and walk for your glory in one heart and one beat. For it's in Jesus' name that we do pray. Amen.